Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Let's say you were in a difficult combat situation. You were being pursued by the enemy. And there were five of you and 15 of them. And one of your comrades gets tangled up in this vine, and he can't get his feet out, and the 15 are still pursuing. What do? You leave your friend, run for your life, or do you rescue him and try and preserve both of your lives? Well, we all know that the good and right thing is to try and rescue him. You might sacrifice your own life in doing so, but he's worth it to you. Well, that's what Paul is hammering home here. Now, our problem is often that we have an incorrect view of the whole situation. Rather than seeing our fallen comrade as a friend who is in trouble, so often we tend to write them off or reject them in some way and now consider them the enemy simply because they're caught in a sin, especially if they happen to be sinning against us. What the Lord is calling for here through Paul is restoration. He wants us to go after the sinner, for the wayward one from the flock, and rescue them from the traps of the evil one. Isn't that precisely what Jesus taught? We read in Matthew 18, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go back and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about the 1 sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." Now, it's interesting that that little teaching of Jesus is nestled into Matthew 18, which is a chapter all about forgiveness and restoration and all of that. So that's the point that he's driving at. How much concern do we have for those who've wandered off and they're now caught in some sin? Are we willing to attempt to restore them? Do we go after them? That's what we're called to here, brothers. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. And it's easy to write them off. It's easy to ignore situations. Or think, well, somebody else will take care of that. He says that those who are spiritual should do this. Now, by spiritual, he doesn't mean someone who's at some upper crust level of spirituality, simply saying, those of you who have the Spirit. We can phrase it that other way with the hope that we can get out from under. Well, I'm just not one of the spiritual ones. No, it's any one of us who belongs to Christ. Every church member who belongs to Christ by faith, he's calling you to do this. You are spiritual if the Spirit is in you. So we must look out for one another. Now, you can't go after each person in the same way. Not everyone is caught in the same way or by the same sin. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." The term idle in some other versions is translated unruly. But whichever it is, there's a certain class of people that need to be warned. Then there's another group that needs to be encouraged. And others simply need help along the way. But each one of them is probably caught in some sort of sin, and we need to restore them differently as we approach them. No matter what the situation or the condition, we're to be patient with all of them. Now, parents, you do this already to some degree with your kids. So let's expand it out to the restoration to those who are caught in sins that are out from under your roof. but we're to proceed gently or meekly, he says. Don't go jumping in with, well, might have known you'd get into a mess like this. It's probably not going to get too far into that conversation with that approach. Or, what do you think you're doing? There again, it's you're throwing a wall up before you ever even encounter the person in any real way. No, we're to come in meekness with a full knowledge of our own sin and weakness. Notice what he says. We're to do it because we too can be tempted. Now, we can be tempted in two primary ways. There's probably others, but these two primary ones. One is pride. Whenever we do this, we can be tempted to think thoughts of, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. Or, how stupid can a guy be? You know, those kinds of thoughts. We can mock and ridicule the person in our heart. We can develop a sense of superiority over them. We can gossip about their problem. We can have a mindset that thinks that, well, I really have the answers and you're just a peon. So know that when you step out to do this kind of restoration work, it's not just the other guy that's in danger. Stepping into that situation puts you in danger as well, but it's a danger that we are to take up. So we need to proceed with caution and with real meekness. Now, there's some folks who thrive on this. They tend to get their kicks out of confrontation and that sort of thing. It gives them a power rush to be telling someone how wrong they are and that sort of thing. They have the whole experience. They have this sense of self-righteousness running through them. I am better than you. They're not going to the other person as one broken pilgrim to another broken pilgrim to lend a helping hand. They would rather denounce and control. That's not what Paul has in mind here. That's not restoring them gently. It's actually falling into a temptation yourself. The second kind of temptation is to be drawn in. Be drawn in some way into the sin itself. Volumes could be filled with stories like this. It's like the man who jumps in to rescue a drowning man, and they both go under and perish. Let's say you go talk to a guy about a particular situation with his wife, and after a couple of conversations, you're drawn in. Soon you find yourself hating her just like he does, and you're gossiping about her just like he does. It's not hard. It can easily happen. Beyond that, how often do you read stories of pastors or counselors or whatever gotten involved in immoral activities while trying to help in the context of a broken marriage? It's not uncommon. That's why we must proceed with extreme caution and a lot of prayer. We mustn't just bungle ahead thinking that we got it all together and we're the grand fixer that can come in and be what this situation needs. Unless you go in meekness and gentleness, you're very prone to this kind of fall. So Paul makes it perfectly clear. Restore them gently, or you may be tempted. Then he goes on to expand this out a bit. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he's not merely saying that we should bear with one another, but rather to actually help in their difficulty. Hendrickson makes it perfectly clear. He says, this does not mean tolerate each other or put up with each other. It means jointly shoulder each member's burdens. Everybody should put his shoulder under the burdens under which this or that individual member is groaning. Whatever these burdens may be, they must be carried jointly. Though the term one another's burdens is very general and applies to every type of oppressing affliction that is capable of being shared by the brotherhood, it should be borne in mind, nevertheless, that the point of departure for this exhortation, 6:1, is the duty to extend help to the brother so that he may overcome his spiritual weakness. Now, the word used here for bear or carry one another's burdens is a very typical word throughout the New Testament. It's most often used for carrying stuff. Somebody's carrying a water jar, another place they're carrying a coffin, another place they're carrying a yoke or carrying a man to see Jesus, things like that. It's carrying something in your hands. And it makes most sense to understand it that way here. Actually, now sometimes it's a spiritual sense, but actually grabbing hold of whatever is burdening that other person down and helping them carry the load. Do you remember the old pop song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother"? For as old as I am, you probably do. But I just did some reading about it. It was written by Bobby Scott and Bob Russell. Never heard of either one of them before. The song, as you recall, became a worldwide hit for the Hollies back in 1969. But Scott and Russell had been introduced in a California nightclub somewhere. And Russell, who was the primary lyricist of the song, was dying of lymphoma. And they met. They only met in person three other times, but they collaborated on the song and put it all together. Interestingly, the title of the song goes way back to 1884, not of the song, but the phrase, to the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, who's a cousin to a Presbyterian, by the way. In his book on the parables of Jesus, he tells the story of a little girl carrying a great big baby boy. And seeing her struggling, someone asked if she wasn't tired. And she replied, "No, he's not heavy. He's my brother." And then the title showed up here and there a couple times over the years. But in 1940 is when it really took root because it became the slogan, changed a little bit to "He ain't heavy, Father, he's my brother." Became the slogan for Boys Town, USA, the great children's home run by Father Flanagan. So that... That slogan was then taken as the title for the song, and it goes on to say this: "The road is long, with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So on we go, his welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Now, there's no indication, either in their bio or in these lyrics, that those two gentlemen were believers. So isn't it fascinating that non-church people have seen the value of bearing one another's burdens when sometimes we as the church seem to struggle with that? We should be leading the way in that. Now, this is a bit of an aside, but in this day and age, it seems to me we need to be bearing the burdens of those who are being persecuted in faraway places. And perhaps all we can do is pray. But prayer is a powerful weapon, isn't it? It's not just praying, it's praying. We can do that for those people. We need to help them carry that load. We need to take them before the throne of grace on a regular basis. We need to add our shoulder under the weight that they are bearing, because the believers in Iraq and Syria ain't heavy. They're your brother. And let's not forget to do the same right here for one another. Do we know each other well enough to know what to pray for? Do we care to ask? Are you willing to give your time to assist? Willing to sacrifice resources for one another? Certainly some of this has and is going on. I know that. Can we do better? Are there people falling through the cracks? Are you a helper to others in your neighborhood? Kids, let me talk to you. Now, I'm going to stay up here today because I have a list of stuff and I don't want to miss one. All right? So I'm not going to come down there to talk to you. So you could ask yourself, okay, if I'm supposed to help people, am I supposed to help others in their problems. What can I do? I'm young or I'm small. What can I do? Well, let's say your mom's carrying five things. Couldn't you say, here, Mom, I'll take that one. You can carry one. Maybe you couldn't carry all five, but you can carry one. You might not be able to put the trash cans out when they're full because they're so heavy, but I bet most of you could go out and bring the empty ones back in. That would be helping. You could play with your little brother or sister so your mom could get something else done. You could easily do that. You could help with a brother or sister or a friend. Let's say you're good at math and they're not, and they don't understand this math problem. You could explain it to them. You could do that. That would be helping them bear their burden. You could talk to an old person that doesn't get around much anymore. You could pray for them. Just go be a friend to them. Here's a good one. You can make sure you pick up after yourself so your mom doesn't have to put your toys away and clean up the mess you made. Huh? Could you do that? Of course you could. You could thank mom for a meal. You could thank your dad for the work he does to provide for you. You could hold the door at the store for a person in a wheelchair. You can't help with everything, but look for things you can do just to be helpful, because you can do that. You really can. Jesus bore our burden of sin on the cross in his own body where he died for us. So let us, similar to what he did, help others, because he helped us so much. Okay. Now, he says this carrying of one another's burdens fulfills the law. It's a way of loving, which he told us previously also was a way of fulfilling the law. But he goes on then to challenge us about self-deception. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. We must not be comparing ourselves to others, like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Jesus' parable. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm better than that poor slob. You know, any of that kind of thinking where we're doing that comparative thing is always out of bounds. Rather, we must test and evaluate our own works. How do they measure up? Did I do what God said I should do? Did I do it with diligence? Did I do it for the glory of God? What was what I did helpful to the person or helpful to the church? These are the kind of questions that we need to be asking. Now, in our evaluation, we must never, ever think that we've done enough to merit anything from God. We always stand on grace. We always are the recipients of God's good pleasure. We never earn a thing. We're always dependent on Christ for our salvation and on the work of the Holy Spirit to bring anything good out of us at all. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. This is the last writing that we have of his before he was executed. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. He was fully aware that God was at work in him. He was fully aware that none of what he did merited salvation, but yet he could look back over his life and be pleased with what he saw. Was he still a sinner that needed to depend on Christ totally? Of course. But did he do what Christ called him to do? Yes, generally so. There were probably a few glitches here and there that we might be able to dig out as we go through his account. But yeah, generally he followed Christ in a very difficult calling. So evaluate yourself in the light of the Word of God, not according to someone else. Then you can see whether or not you did what you were called to do. The guy who is nothing, who hasn't done what God called him to do, and thinks he is something, by doing that, he's incorrect, because it's an incorrect sort of evaluation that he's doing. Paul says he's self-deceived. His evaluation is off, it's twisted, because he's using an incorrect standard. Now, Paul also finishes up the statement here. I'm going to quote this from the New Living Translation, because they really captured the sense of it. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. You can't point to the other guy saying, you're responsible. No, you're responsible to forgive. You're responsible to restore others. You're responsible to bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters. Responsible to invest your life in the kingdom of God to the glory of God. You can't pass that off onto someone else. So keep your heart and mind focused on Christ, because he's the one who restored you. He's the one who lived and died and rose again for you. He's the one who brought you into acceptance with God by his own merit, not yours. So seek to do the things that Paul talks about here in this passage because of what Christ has already done for you. You can't do this, as I said, to gain acceptance with God. That only comes through Christ and Christ alone. But you can do this because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to show the forgiveness and acceptance you already possess. So do it out of joy and delight in Christ and Christ alone. Let's come and fellowship with our Savior at his table.